Okay. If you would please turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to, for the most part, pick up where Jim left off, although I am going to backtrack a little bit to verse 8. I was originally planning on going down to the end of the chapter, but I don't think we're going to make that. I think we're going to probably end in verse 20 this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read the section that I think we're going to be primarily spending our time in, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it, okay? Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 8. And it reads, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, be as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you." Well, Father, I want to thank you again for your word, and just to be together like this and to praise you, to exalt you, to spend time considering some of the truths, Father, that you've given to us to apply as your children. Things that we can see in our brothers and sisters who came before us, that, Father, we can be encouraged by, that we can be warned by. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes, for opening our hearts. And that, Father, we can see what you would have us to see so that we can better glorify you in our walks. Thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, back to verse 8. And I know Jim covered these verses last week, but I wanted to begin again where it says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know," isn't this a beautiful phrase? "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God." Isn't that beautiful? How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. You know, from what we're reading here, it would appear that these Judaizers, this group who were promoting circumcision and legalism, were sort of cherry-picking things from the Mosaic Law. And part of that was the observance of, you know, days and feasts and so on. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Now, part of what's happening here is he's presenting a choice to these Galatians. Having a loving, a free, a tender, personal relationship with God based on what was accomplished on our behalf by Jesus, or try and please God by our own best efforts, living in bondage as slaves, never quite sure if we're doing all that we need to or not. Those are the choices, you know, when you strip everything else away. Verse 12 reads, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong." We're going to take a few minutes, beginning here in verse 12, with some of these verses. But I want to point some things out before we get into it. There are a few takeaways that I want to point out. There are others that may come up as we look at this, but there are a few takeaways that I want to point out. Things to think about, things to consider, things to perhaps apply. One, we're going to see that Paul was doing this from a place of genuine love, for these saints, rather than a personal hurt or a feeling of rejection or even a sense of competition with these Judaizers. He was genuinely concerned for these saints, for their walks. Okay? Another one is Paul's responsibility as a Christian minister, as a pastor to these saints, was to speak the truth in love. And that's critical. The truth in love. Okay, in love. Very important. We speak the truth in love rather than coddle or encourage their grave error in fear of offending them, in fear of them not liking us. And that's going to come up in this section. Another takeaway that I want to point out is that zeal or excitement in a good thing or a right thing is healthy. That's desired. But zeal or excitement in and of itself should never be the goal or the purpose for a teacher, a pastor, a minister. Because zeal or excitement in a wrong thing can be very damaging, very hurtful. And that's going to come up in this section. The fourth thing is that what we have here is a clear warning. It's a clear warning to the nature of our enemy. Because we're going to see that the relationship that Paul had with these saints was very close. It was very tender. It was very loving. It had nothing to do with who Paul was or wasn't, with his personality or his looks. There was no flash. There was no periphery. They just loved him because of the gospel that he shared. And we're going to see that. And it's a warning, because this incredibly close and tender relationship was fractured very quickly because of deception. And therein lies a warning. And this isn't the only place in the church epistles. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 reads again, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong." Okay? Now what we're going to see here is, one of the things that's happening, is that beginning here in verse 12 down to verse 20, Paul is contrasting his ministry, his heart, with those of these false teachers or these Judaizers who were coming in. The word brothers, this is kind of interesting. The word brothers, or that term brothers or brethren, is used 9 times in this epistle. This is a, you know, in our culture, the word brother is kind of thrown around. You know, you work together, you call somebody a brother because they work at the same place you work, or they like the same thing you like. Hey, brother. And that's fine, I'm not. But in this culture, there was a much deeper meaning to the word, to the term brother. There was a like-souledness, there was a heart, there was a love, a genuine love that was there. And this brotherhood was based on Christ. It says, "Become as I am. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are." Paul, as a matter of fact, it's mentioned in verse 14 in chapter 1 how he was advancing in Judaism beyond his brothers. He was more zealous for the law than anybody. He was zealous to the point, excited to the point, that he was willing to persecute, pursue, imprison, and have Christians murdered on behalf of the law, on behalf of the Judaizers. Isn't that something? He now counted that all loss for Christ. See? Become as I am. I have shed all of that for one thing: Christ. The phrase, "you did me no wrong." Again, Paul was not speaking to them out of hurt, but rather out of concern for these saints, out of a heart of love, so they would not go for another gospel. Okay. Now, this is important from the view of any kind of Christian ministry. He is not acting or reacting out of personal hurt, even though he had spent much time with these saints, even though he had lived with these saints, even though he was the one that had shared the word with these saints and got them to see Christ, to be born again. That is not where he was coming from. "You did me no wrong." In other words, his ministering to them and what we're reading here, his speaking the truth that he was speaking, had no other motive than the genuine concern and love for these saints, for their walk, and we'll see for Christ ultimately being formed in them. That was his concern. It wasn't about him. He understood. He absolutely understood. And this is a challenge because emotions get involved. You get close to people and you can get hurt. And that hurt sometimes blinds us to things that we would otherwise see. Or that closeness will blind us to things we might otherwise see. We're all susceptible to it, all of us. We've all done it. But Paul, and we'll see how incredibly close these saints were to him and how close he was to them. He understood who the enemy was. We fight not against what? Man. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. See? We have an enemy. And he, you know, capitalizes on our weaknesses. He capitalizes on fleshly desires. He capitalizes on cultural trends. He capitalizes on all kinds of things. And Paul recognized that. And so he didn't take it personal. He wasn't coming at them from a place of personal hurt. But rather, he was directing him, and this is vital to see, to Christ. To Christ. He wanted Christ, we'll see it at the end, he wanted Christ formed in these saints. He didn't want him formed in these saints. The Judaizers, these false teachers, wanted them formed in these saints rather than Christ. Does that communicate? Okay. Verse 13. And we're going to begin to see here in these next two or three verses the love and the trust that they had for each other. Verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Okay, now I want to stop here. It is a bit maddening when you look at commentaries regarding this, because for some reason they have devoted themselves to proving that Paul was somehow blind. And the scripture in no way supports that. And I think that in an effort to try and answer some questions, things sometimes get very, very complicated. Let me just read to you a simple scripture that most of you are aware of from Acts chapter 14, and this was when they came to Galatia. Verse 19 of Acts 14, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now this word supposing, it's a word that means to calculate, to reckon. They determined, they took the evidence and determined he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel, that's a city in Galatia, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, cities of Galatia. And though my condition was a trial to you, I can't imagine how bad Paul looked. How cut, bruised, swollen he was. He was a mess. And you know what he did? He preached He preached Christ. Isn't that something? He didn't allow his physical situation to stop him from preaching the gospel. The very gospel that got him into that situation. And I don't know what you know about stoning, but it's not like they, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones. No, it was big rocks like this. They got you in the middle until you were dead. That's what a stoning was. There's a great lesson in here. And I just, as a little aside, you've got Paul, who has just been stoned, is beat, swollen, broken, come into this area, and they preach Christ. They preach Christ. Okay? Verse 15. What then has become of your blessedness? You know what that means? That means they heard the gospel. And they got blessed. They got excited about Jesus Christ. It wasn't Paul's personality that won them. It certainly wasn't his good looks. It wasn't all the flash and bang that people try and win people over to Christianity with. It was what? It was the gospel from a beaten, bruised, bloody, swollen mess of a man. And what blessed him was the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember the guys on the road to Emmaus? It got to a place where they were eating and Jesus broke bread and it says, oh. But what was it they were excited about? Scripture. They were excited about the Word that had opened up to them. And this is what the adversary steals from people. This is what he goes after. He goes after the gospel. He doesn't care if you go to church. He goes after the Word of God. He goes after Jesus Christ. He goes after the transforming power of grace and gets you to do works. Get you sucked into this thing or that thing or this is what's important instead of Christ. And that God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's what turned these people on. And it says, and then it goes on to say, you would have plucked your eyes out for me. It doesn't mean he was blind. It just means they would have done anything for him. We would say, you'd give me the shirt off your back. You'd have done anything for me. That's how much they loved him. Not because of his looks, not because of his teeth, not because of his jet, not because of his band, but because of the gospel he shared. That's what turned him on. What a great thing to see here. You know, I've asked myself when I read the scriptures, why are some of these things here? I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. What has become of your blessedness? What happened? What happened to the joy? What happened to the excitement? For I testify to you that you would have gouged out your own eyes. The thankfulness they had for Paul speaking the gospel to them. The closeness and the understanding that existed between them. Despite his physical condition. Something. Now the contrast between what we're reading here and verse 16. Have I then become your enemy? By telling you the truth. Wow. See, that's where that warning lies. They went from this kind of reverence and love for the Apostle Paul because of the word he shared to who does this guy think he is? That's what the adversary can do. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
It's you step back and you read this and you go, what? I've seen this. You've seen this. It's real. It's real. And the enemy is real. And what God instructs regarding our staying in the Word and building the Word is real. It's real. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know, this is another little aside here. Something that Jim mentioned or at least alluded to. I don't remember if it was last week or not, but you know, our culture has defined love as acceptance, which is the exact opposite of what God's Word teaches. What a shocker, huh? Mm-hmm. Proverbs. This is what Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Who's the enemy? It's the one that coddles. It's the one that accepts the error, the sin, the lies. That's the enemy. That's not love. Love is fighting for your brother, fighting for your sister. You do it in love. You walk with God. All of those things come into play. But that's love. Culture calls that hate speech. What Paul is doing is hate speech. But it's not. It's love. Now, I'm not going to get too much into this, but boy, you just got to see how the adversary turns this stuff around. He is speaking the truth to them. He's fighting for their lives. He loves them. And yet, they've questioned it. They've gone from willing to pluck their eyes out to questioning whether or not he's even an apostle. And if he is an apostle, who made him an apostle? Remember chapter 1? All the time he had to devote to that? Do you know he doesn't even mention his apostleship in Philippians or Thessalonians? Didn't need to. See? Do you see the warning here? How this can happen? This ends on a good note, okay? Everybody's getting kind of heavy here. Sorry. But it's a thing. It's a big deal. It goes on. Verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. They shut you out, or they shut you off, or they lock you up. Their zealousness towards you is to win you over. They're zealous towards you, they're courting you, but not for good. It's for them. So as to alienate you or to cut you off from us, meaning Paul and company. These Judaizers, these false teachers were coming in. And they were all, oh, you guys are so wonderful. You're this, you're that, you're the greatest. You're, and they, oh, that Paul, no. That's what you need to see. This is it. Yeah, he's all right. But no, this is it. Come here. Stay with me. Lose Paul's number. Do you see it? Mm-hmm. There's a scripture in Titus chapter 1 I want to read. It says, they desire that you become followers of them, that you might make much of them. Again, the legalists ultimately will demand that they serve them. They're going to, these legalists, these false teachers, will be made much of. Very similar to what happened in Corinth. The super apostles. Remember the super apostles? They made much of them. Oh, these guys are Paul. He's kind of short and scraggly. A little bow-legged. He's not really a great talker. These guys, oh. What happens is it becomes about something other than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think Jim put it last week as Jesus Christ plus anything else. No. Titus 1, verse 10 reads, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. More often than not, the greatest danger is from within, not from without. And that is unfortunately true in the church. They talk about nothing, but they make it sound as if it's the most important thing you've never heard of in your life. They want to deviate from the main or the plain truths of Scripture and get everybody to focus on this side issue or this side issue or this side issue or this side issue. And it's all about that. This is what's crazy. You need to see this. To be right, you got to see this. This thing. These of the circumcision party or the Judaizers, they would not submit to the righteousness of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. They wouldn't accept the cross or the sacrifice of the Lamb as being enough. Little side issues. You need to do this. You need to believe this. If you don't believe this, you're not part of the thing. And then verse 18 says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Again, zeal or excitement for the right thing is desirable at all times. Zeal in the service of a lie is going to be dangerous and it's going to be hurtful. There is an example, and I thought about this. Jim and I were talking earlier this week, and this came to my mind in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he's talking about the Thessalonians and how that they had received the word in much affliction, but they received it as the word of God. And they became zealous for Christ. They became zealous for the gospel. So much so that when Paul was away from them, he wrote of them and said, you guys became examples to all the other regions. They're talking about how you received the word of God and the changes in your life. See? Even though Paul wasn't with them, they were continuing and growing and putting on Christ. That's a good thing. Verse 19 reads, my little children, and we're going to wrap this up here. It says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The phrase, my little children, You know, he's kind of bringing it back around. And it's an endearing phrase. He is the one that had fathered them in the Word and taught them the gospel. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish or the pains of childbirth. What a picture. What a picture. Can you imagine having to have a do-over in childbirth? There are mothers cringing right now at that very thought. And I understand, sort of. But this is the picture that's being drawn. He had birthed them, so to speak, in Christ. And he's going through this again. And then it says, till Christ be formed in them. And that, again, is the goal. That's the goal for any minister, for any pastor, for anybody doing Christian ministry of any kind. The goal is Christ being formed in them. Not you, but Christ. Christ being formed in you. Again, the legalists would have themselves formed in these saints. But that's not what Paul was after. And that Christ being formed is where their mind, their character, the way they thought, the way they conducted themselves in private and in public aligned with Christ. And we grow into that. That's the point, that we become more and more Christ-like. And then verse 20. Man, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And I wish I were there with you now and did not have to speak to you like this, having to warn you, point out your foolishness, draw pictures for you, making clear that you're being deceived, misled out of the simplicity that's in Christ. I'd rather not have to ask you rhetorical questions to point out your folly, your error. I would rather not have to do that. I would rather be with you, watching you grow in grace, and to help you do that, to encourage you in that, than have to point out these other things. That was his desire. Isn't that something? He really loved these things, and he was fighting for them. It's great to see some of these things. You know, we read, these were saints just like you and me. They were flesh and blood. They were imperfect. They could get tricked. They could get tired. They could fall for different things, susceptible to the very same things you and I are susceptible to. But they also had the same gospel you and I had. They have the same Christ you and I have. The same Spirit that you and I have born within. We heard earlier that we are fully equipped to walk for our Heavenly Father. You know what that means? That means that we're fully equipped to walk with our Heavenly Father. Isn't that beautiful? All right. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these great things that you allow us to look into and see, that we might learn and grow and be warned and encouraged, Father. Thank you for your love for us and for all that is ours in Christ. By your grace, by your love, thank you for these things in his name. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.